Listen, we thank you for coming. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and follow along with me as we talk about the topic before you, things that motivate. There's a lot of things, no doubt, that motivate you to do whatever it is that you do from day to day. All of us are motivated by different things. Sometimes individuals are motivated by their families. Sometimes they're motivated by the challenge that's before them. Some people just get excited whenever there's a challenge that is set before them. And that motivates them. Some people are motivated, driven by an appetite to succeed. Success in whatever endeavor it might be. Maybe the excitement of an adventure motivates individuals. The list just goes on as to why individuals are motivated to do the things that they do from day to day. Sometimes the morale of people just gets low. And so folks just need to be motivated. I want us to think tonight about things that motivate us regarding our walk with the Lord, regarding us being Christians. What motivates you to do the things that God would have you to do? There's got to be a reason as to why you do what you do, religiously speaking. I look out at the audience tonight, and most come just about every time that the door is open. Maybe a few exceptions among us, but most of us come every time that we have opportunity to come. And you probably have been a Christian for years and years and years. Several of you have. So I'm asking you, what is motivating you to continue to do the things that you do from day to day? Why do you continue to be a Christian? I recently listened to an aged gospel preacher deliver a lesson on why gospel preachers keep preaching. And that motivated me. I was encouraged by the things that he had stated concerning why it is that gospel preachers keep preaching. And it was an interesting lesson. I appreciated it very much. And so what motivates you to do the things that you do as a Christian? All of us need to be motivated from time to time. I know that I do. And I'm sure that you do too. I know that our morale from time to time can get low. We can get a little discouraged from time to time. And we might even ask the question, why on earth do I keep doing what I've been doing? Well, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason why we don't just throw in the towel, as it were, and say, I quit, I've had enough, I'm finished. Let someone else do it. There's got to be a reason why I don't do that, why you don't do that. And so I want us just to real briefly talk about some things that motivate every one of us, at least should. Very simple things as we open up the pages of the Bible and we think about things that motivate and encourage. The first one I want to suggest to you is that I get motivated when I think about the love of God. We just had read and are hearing a moment ago, and Ethan did a good job in reading that scripture, and I appreciate him for doing that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That motivates me. I've told you many times, and I hesitate not to tell you, I know what's in my past, and you know what's in your past, and in spite of that, Jesus died for you. God sent His Son into the world to die for you and for me. Now I think about passages like 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. When John is writing, he pins these words, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested. That means made known. It appeared. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word in the King James Version, propitiation, has the idea of a covering. And it's used in other places, like 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 2, that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that motivates me to keep on going is the love of God. I want you to think about your own parents. I recently kind of mentioned this in a sermon. I think it was last week when I was dealing with if you're lost. You're lost in spite of, and the list goes on and on. I hope you haven't forgotten that sermon, but one of the things that I mentioned is that you would be lost in spite of the work that this church does. A number of times I can remember my dad talking about the life that he used to live before he became a Christian, and then he would say, I'm sure and I'm just convinced that I probably would not be here today if it were not for the prayers of my family. My parents, who had told me many times, I'm praying for you that you'll straighten up and quit doing the things that you're doing. And he eventually did, and I'm thankful for that. And raised me and my brother, attending services of the church and so forth and so on. But you think about the effort that has been placed upon you by your parents. Do you appreciate that? Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Think about what God has done for you, your Heavenly Father. That motivates me to think about what God has done for us, His love toward us. But that's not the only motivating factor. I think about the fact that no matter what I do, and no matter what you do, is not in vain in the Lord. A passage I've shared with you numerous times, 1 Corinthians 15:58, when Paul said in the latter part of that verse, knowing, realizing, that whatsoever you do in the Lord, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now sometimes we might think that it is. Sometimes we might feel that it is. But don't feel and think that. Because it's not in vain. Doesn't matter what we do so far as sowing the seed. It's not in vain. It's not time wasted. When you try to invite folks to come, or maybe when you spend time trying to set studies up, or when you have studies, and folks just simply don't respond like you would like for them to respond. Is it in vain? Absolutely not. We're doing what God would have us to be doing any time that we are serving Him in the way that He says to serve Him, trying to teach others. And we're to be busy about doing those things. All men will be rewarded according to the work that He has done. A lot of passages talk about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 14. When God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's not in vain. So keep on keeping on. And don't lose your motivation because people don't respond like you think that they ought to respond. Just keep on going. And do the things that God would have you to do. That motivates me. If it weren't for being motivated for places like 1 Corinthians 15:58, I'd probably given up years ago. But I'm not about to do that. And I'm sure you're not about to give up either. We're just motivated and we'll continue to do what God will have us to do. But also I get motivated when I think about the forgiveness of sins. I talk to you about the love of God, sent His Son into the world and so forth, but also it motivates me to have the forgiveness of my sins. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, our sins, robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't that motivate you? I think about what Paul stated to those of Colossae in Colossians 1:14, talking about Christ when he said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even what? The forgiveness of sins. Doesn't that motivate you? That you can have the forgiveness of your sins. You're not perfect. Are you just now hearing that for the first time? Just now figuring that out, you're not perfect? I'm not perfect. None of us are. We miss the mark from time to time. And when we do, we need to be motivated that God will forgive us of their wrongdoing if we come to Him on His terms. And you know what He asks us to do? After we've obeyed the gospel and we're a child of His and we do wrong, we miss the mark, you know what He requires? Confess it unto Him when we've repented of repentance and confession unto Him in prayer. And He'll forgive us. There's no sin that God will not forgive. The only sin that I'm aware of that God simply will not forgive is the one that an individual will not repent of and confess unto Him. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll do those things that He has told us to do. And also I get motivated when I think about better things to come. Now a lot of people have a fairly easy life. They have a nice padded life. Have everything that they could probably desire to have. Have it pretty easy. Don't have to work too hard. Have pretty good health. And so it's difficult for them to empathize with other people who have a pretty rough life. Who have things pretty hard. Who have a difficult time to make ends meet. Maybe their health is not the best. And the list could go on with those things. I'm thankful that there are better things to come for God's people. Amen. I think about a passage in John chapter 14, verse 1, when the Lord had walked with the disciples some 3 years before He was crucified. They had seen the things that He had done. They had heard the lessons that He had presented, the teaching that He did. But it wasn't going to be too long before the Lord would be taken from them. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto Me, or cometh unto the Father, but are except by Me." Don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. Doesn't that motivate you? I'm sure that settled their minds, settled their hearts. Tell the Lord, tell them that. But then I think about passages like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. When He says, beginning this verse, "These all died in faith." Gives all these individuals that were faithful and did the things that God would have them to do. They were obedient, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Sometimes I do a lesson in the past I have on the difference between being a pilgrim and a homesteader. Some folks want a homestead to put their roots too deep down instead of having the mentality of that of a pilgrim. That this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." This world is not our home. Better things to come for God's people. Don't that motivate you? Don't that get a hold of you and excite you and want you to continue to do the things that God will have you to do? Then I think also, as we think about things that motivate, I think about one of the things that motivates me to keep on keeping on is the reality of that lake of fire. I don't want to go there, do you? Anyone here among us want to go to the lake of fire? Raise your hand. I don't see any unless overlooked anyone. I don't think I did. No one wants to go there. All of us want to go to heaven when life is over, don't we? And so we labor as to avoid that place that burns with an unquenchable fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 or 9, when the Lord comes again, He'll take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the power of His might. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 14 and 15, He talks about the lake of fire. Hell is real. And we might live among people today in our world who would say, "Oh, hell, it's really not real. That's just really hyperbole. That's a gross exaggeration in the Bible. When the Bible will just use terms to kind of put it in our way of thinking so that we can understand. I don't believe a word of that. That's just hyperbole, a gross exaggeration. That hell is not real, that the fire of hell is not literal fire. Don't buy into that. Even if it were, I assure you, you don't want to go there. And I don't either. Living in such a way as to avoid that eternal separation from God ought to motivate every one of us to become a Christian and live faithful. Does it motivate you? Motivates me. We're talking about things that motivate. And so if I don't want to go there, then I best be obeying and best be living faithful unto God. But also, mention a couple or three others that motivates me to keep on keeping on. And that is the work that is set before us, the importance of the work. I suppose we could just learn the truth for ourselves, obey the gospel for ourselves, and just live faithful for ourselves, and never have any concern, any regard for anybody else. We could do that, but it wouldn't be right, would it? Wouldn't be right just to simply say, I'll learn it and obey it for myself, and who cares about anyone else? It motivates me when I think about the importance of the Word because there are souls at stake. And I wish that more souls would listen when we tried to talk with them. But sometimes you can talk till you're blue in the face and people are not going to change their ways. And you can talk until the Lord comes back and they probably won't change their ways. But guess what? We're going to keep on talking anyway. And keep on preaching it anyway, whether they want to obey or whether not. I think about the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel was sent forth to the children of Israel in chapter 3. And he was told to preach to them, and the word that I give you, God said, you tell them whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You speak to them my word. You know what that's saying, whether they listen or they don't. Many times I'm convinced that gospel preaching falls upon deaf ears. That's not the fault of the gospel preacher, but it says more about the individual listening. In Jude, verse 23, read this passage and see if you can see some motivation for it as you read it. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Has the idea of snatching them out. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I tell you, a lot of people are headed for a devil's hell, and it ought to motivate us to save them with fear as we try the best we can to pull them out of that fire. Keep them from going there. Don't mope around as though there's no use to what you're doing, that it doesn't matter. It does matter. We need to work so that others might hear, believe, and obey the truth. By the way, you know whose responsibility it is to teach others? You got a finger. Everybody's got at least one. I'll let you borrow one of mine if you need it. I better use one to put to self. You do too. It's your responsibility to teach. It's my responsibility to teach. Every single one of us has a responsibility to teach the gospel to those that will listen. That's why you need to be busy about trying to study with people, set up a home study, encourage them, invite them to service, whatever the means is that you're trying to use to get them to listen. That motivates me when I think about the importance of work. And I bring your mind back to the book of Ezekiel when Ezekiel was talked about being a watchman. God said, I made you a son of man. By the way, that is the most common phrase used for Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel, is son of man. I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. If you warn the wicked from his wicked ways, and he fails to listen, and he dies in that condition, he's going to be lost. But you did what I said to do. I'm paraphrasing that. But you also need to know, Son of Man, that if you don't warn the wicked from his wicked ways, and he dies, he's going to be lost. But his blood I will require at your hand. Now think of that for a sobering thought. That people today can be lost and will be lost in their sin, and God will not hold the man guiltless who failed to warn that man from the fire to come. That motivate you. It ought to motivate every one of us to get ourselves in gear and begin to warn people, because we know that there's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain, and that God will hold us accountable for warning them. But then I also get motivated when I think about the brevity of life. I'm not as young as I used to be, and you're not either. And I don't have the energy that I used to have, and you probably don't either. Maybe you have more, I don't know. But I know that life is short. And I know that the day of my death is closer now than it was 20 years ago. And you can say the same. It motivates me when I think about the brevity of life, that there's coming a time when I'm not going to be able to do anything anymore. There's coming a time when I won't be able to do things as I have done them in the past. And you probably will be in the same position. And the day of our death is certainly coming in which we won't be able to do anything. It'll be over. Our work will simply be over. Life is brief. Psalm 90 talks about, teach us to number our years, and apply our hearts unto wisdom. He gives a number to it when he says the days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet are they few and so forth, and soon cut off we fly away. James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Don't waste your years. What I say to you, I say to myself. One last point. Another thing that motivates me is the fact that there is a judgment to come. I mentioned to you in the sermon this morning that we'll all give an account of the things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. A lot of verses talk about that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10-12, and Revelation 20:12-15, a lot of other passages. But one of the things that motivates me is the fact that I'm going to give an account of the things that I've done. If I do wrong, I'll stand condemned in the judgment. If I do that which is right in the sight of God, and I've done what God has expected me to do, and the only way, by the way, that I'll know whether I have or not is to open up the Bible and to be able to read what He says to do, and then ask myself, have I done it? But if I've done those things, then I'll receive that crown of life. I'll give you one more passage and close this sermon. 2 Timothy 4, a motivating passage. Probably a motivating passage to every gospel preacher, and should be to every Christian. And Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, Paul could do as you can do and know whether or not he had done what God had said to do. Now, some folks say, well, you just can't be sure. You're just not going to know whether or not you're going to be saved or lost until you get there. Well, folks, I don't want to die with that type of uncertainty. Do you? I want to die knowing that I've done what God said to do the best of my ability. And that God will forgive me for my shortcomings if I ask Him. We have that assurance as His children. I don't want to die thinking, you know, I don't know what's going to be beyond. I don't know where I'm going to be, whether in hell I'm going to lift up my eyes or whether I'll be carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham as Lazarus was in Luke 16. And to say, I don't know. I want to know. And we can know because we have His Word that tells us what we must do if we want to get to where He's at when this life is over. And you know very well tonight if you've done that or not. You can look in the pages of the Bible the same that I can and answer that question, and we best be honest with ourselves about it and do something about it, or we'll face it a very, very serious, sad way come the judgment. Now, Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, has given, will give unto me. Now notice then what he says after that. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. That includes you if you'll do what the Lord says to do. That motivates me. Doesn't you? Are you motivated tonight to be a Christian and remain faithful unto the Lord? You may be in the assembly tonight and you're not a Christian. You never obeyed the gospel by hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. I beg you to do that. Tomorrow may never be. This may be the last gospel sermon you hear, the last invitation that you ever have an opportunity to respond to. Wouldn't it be sad if you spurned that invitation and died outside of the Lord when it didn't have to be that way? You ought to be motivated to obey. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord and you realize that and you want to be restored and start anew. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.